Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. I told David, I said, Cindy's going to play, wants to play one song. You can ask Beverly if she'll play. I said, if Beverly won't play, I'll play. And if Cindy can't play her guitar, I'll just bring her guitar and play that. So. But I'm glad I didn't have to. Matthew 9:14. The disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you taught by illustration things that we would be able to more easily understand. And so, Lord, we are from this to learn about how things have changed since you came. And yet, Lord, as New Year comes and people make resolutions, now we're 5 days in, and no doubt the majority of the resolutions have already been abandoned, that people are making resolutions based on a power they don't have. And I pray, Lord, you would instruct us today in what is actual power to change, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a bit of an enigmatic message, a little bit mysterious, from our Lord in the Gospels about change. It's essentially self-change. Matthew 12, verse 43. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Now, in that message, an unclean spirit is said to go out of a man to seek rest elsewhere. Now, I don't know what motivates demons to move. You know, they wanted to go into the swine rather than just be cast out. They wanted to be in something, I guess. So, but he left. An unclean spirit with an unclean influence upon a person left. I think it would scare us to death to know how many people in high positions in our land are afflicted with an unclean spirit. But this one goes. And when he goes, the man who was possessed straightens up and cleans up his life. Sweeps it, it's called there. It's like he cleans house. But the unclean spirit did not find rest. So he decides to go back to the first place, the man that he left. When he comes, Jesus says, he finds it more accommodating than previously. He cleaned it up. And encouraged by that, he goes and gets more demons meaner than him. And they go back, a gang of more wicked spirits. And we're told, Jesus says, the last state of that man is worse than the first. He is now, by self-reform, actually worse than he was before. And there's nothing wrong with vowing to put one's life in order to clean it up. I even like to hear politicians say they're going to do better. I know they're not going to, generally. I like to hear it. I like to hear that somebody come up and say, I hope it happens this administration, that they're going to cut our taxes. I love to hear it. I'm not sure. I mean, some are very honest that they're not going to cut our taxes, but I like to hear that they are. I like to hear that there is a pill almost to production that you will take and your hair will grow like it did when you were 16 years old. I like to hear it. Do I expect it? No. But I like to hear it. There's nothing wrong with vowing. But that's the nature of a New Year's resolution, is it is a vow based on self-improvement and power in yourself to change. But the way we are has much more power over us than the way we want to be. To want to be something different, that's great, but the way we are has the most power. It's hard to break into a new way. Jesus is teaching here that I just referred to with this unclean spirit leaving. May even indicate that a person will be worse off with self-reform than they were before. That by fixing yourself, you're focused again in the wrong place. It's like painting an old car that's out in the grass at your house. If you got one of those, paint it. It's still an old car. So it's no better than you've wasted money painting and time. Now this question about fasting that the disciples of John bring, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? The world wants to be affirmed. To be affirmed means someone says you're just fine. The world wants that. Ahab, remember Ahab and his 400 prophets against Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord. All they wanted was to have Micaiah tell Ahab what the 400 prophets were telling him, that they're going to go up and fight in Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious. That's all they wanted. Whether they were going to be victorious or not was not the issue. They wanted Micaiah to be the 401st prophet to say, go up and prosper. To affirm the plan. To encourage the plan. Your strapping young man, teenage son comes to you and says, Dad, I just feel a strong wave of feminism coming over me. And I wonder if you'd go with me to shop for some dresses for me. Now the world says, of course, do that. Affirm, the president even told us, affirm your child's gender identity. So go with him. Help him pick out a purse to match his dress, some shoes. I mean, you might have to take the wife with you because you don't know. And we're supposed to affirm. The world wants that. The world only seeks cosmetic change, outward change, acceptance without inner change, cosmetic. Now I thought, and I think Cindy's against this, I said, you know, what if I dyed my beard to a more natural color, the actual color that's under this stuff? And I've been in doing research for that. Apparently the consensus is that if I dye my beard, I'll still be the same age. That my beard going back in time will not drag me with it. But, you know, affirmation, I'd look in the mirror and go, oh, well, that's a young man there. But it wouldn't be true. The world wants to be accepted as is. It's like when I told you our daughter said, when we were having some trouble with her when she first came, she didn't want to obey. She said, if you tell me what I want to do already, then I would obey. So, yeah, as is. The world craves words of acceptance and praise. There's a new congressman who is also called a congresswoman by some, just sworn in, a first. People are going, what's first about a man being in Congress? But this man was dressed up as a woman. Oh, and the praise comes. What courage. It's hard to keep up with this world. The world's greatly offended by suggestions that somebody needs to change. You can't be fat anymore. If you're fat, that's good. I saw a video of a big woman who's a singer, and she thought she would crowd surf. Did I say she was a big woman? She turned backwards and thought the crowd would be able to pick her up, and like these men normally, these thin rock singers that get crowd surf, she hit the ground. Nobody could hold her up. But you can't say that because that's fat shaming. World's gone crazy. I mean, obviously there are various reasons for a person being overweight. It's not always their fault. But still, reality is that. If we can be more healthy, we should. But the world doesn't care. The world hates even to suggest that. And Jesus was asked about fasting within this framework. To stay the same. To be in the same era. And not to move forward. There's nothing wrong with fasting. There's a lot right about fasting. Fasting is skipping a meal. You can skip one meal and you'll be fasting. Jesus fasted for 40 days. That's extreme. You don't have to fast for a whole day to be fasting, or a week. People fast when they skip a meal. And it is normally accompanied in a spiritual sense with prayer. Now you see, I left my illustration in the outline. For example, you can't fast to lose weight and have that be a spiritual exercise. I mean, you might have a benefit of losing weight. That's fine, but that can't be. I mean, if you're fasting to God, it's not about that. So you pray. David fasted when his son by Bathsheba was sick, 2 Samuel 12, 16, 17. I mean, his child was sick, and he went to the Lord fasting. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast in Judah to seek the Lord in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. Ezra did the same, Ezra 8, 21. Esther, her maidens, fasted before her appearance before the king. Fasting is to make our voices heard on high. Isaiah 58, verse 3. Why have you fasted and you do not see? They asked the Lord. Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike all the wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. They fasted and were evil. Fasting is to make your voice heard on high. It's a more intense focus on prayer to the Lord. That's what fasting is. And there's a lot right with that. But if you treat it as a ritual, it's an error. Just to fast, just to miss the meal. People come to church. Sometimes it's just the same as it's a ritual. They don't come to learn. They don't come to fellowship. They don't come to serve. They don't come to encourage. They just come out of form. They come out of a ritual. The Lord doesn't honor that. Fasting. I fasted last night. From the time I went to bed to the time I woke up, I fasted. I can't put that on a report to the Southern Baptist even. Have you fasted lately? Yep, I did last night. I've been fasting since breakfast. Well, see, it's not a ritual. And so what they're saying here, notice the question again. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? We want to be recognized, first of all, they're saying, as doing a very noble thing. If you say you fast, you're advertising. And we want others to follow our good example. We're setting a good example. Why don't your disciples follow it? And Jesus, we want you to correct your disciples. Now, Jesus taught that if you fast, you should do so in secret. If you pray, don't do it like the hypocrites do. They fast to be seen. It should be in secret. So they really shouldn't even know. They shouldn't even ask the question based on that. You know, a person fasts, they're supposed to wash their face and not appear to be fasting. Because it's not about them. So their fasting was made a ritual. We're doing this in our context. The Pharisees did it to appear righteous. The disciples of John did it because John was gone. It's a ritual if they expect to apply that to every place. It's like carrying an umbrella when it's not raining. There's no need for that. So Jesus answers. Now Jesus gave three answers to this question, essentially. First he says, and his answer is in verse 15, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. That's the first two answers, and then the third is in verse 16. So the first one is, it's not appropriate to fast while the bridegroom is present. Every wedding I've been to, they get married, they have a reception, and there is food, and you don't fast. It's inappropriate. It's an occasion for, you know, enjoyment of a meal, festivities. Will we fast in heaven? Of course not. That's his first answer. The second one is that the day will come when the bridegroom leaves, and then they will fast. So it's not that they're not going to fast, but it's not appropriate while Jesus is there to fast. There's nothing to mourn in his passing. They don't have to seek him in a special way. He's right there. So they're trying to put a ritual into the situation with Jesus' disciples that doesn't fit. But the third answer is the most important. It's the key point, that Jesus is not there to set up and keep the old. His answer in verses 16 and 17 is it's not proper to mix the old with the new. Because you see, this is what everybody was inclined to do. Stay the same. You go to some Baptist churches, want to change something? Oh, you're going to be shot. Oh, we've always done it like this. People like to say the same, to be affirmed the same. And so Jesus gives an illustration. Verse 16, no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results, nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, that's really the answer, because he cut to the motive behind the question. Jesus is bringing in the new covenant. So everything new in this illustration is about Jesus and the new covenant. He's replacing the old. So everything that's old in verses 16 and 17, that's the old covenant, the old way. So the old covenant then is old wineskins and old cloth. The new covenant is Jesus is new wine and new cloth. When Jesus came, old covenant was being replaced with the new covenant. The sacrifices were being replaced by his sacrifice. The ceremonies were being replaced by the person and work of Christ. All the shadows were being replaced by the fulfillment in Christ. So all of that was going to change. And it was hard. Book of Hebrews is written because the Jews didn't want to change. They were stuck. People would rather be stuck in a familiar setting. So the old covenant, they're not living that anymore. So the suggestion that the disciples should do something old is rejected. As I understand it, I am not greatly experienced with patching garments. I could tell you on no fingers how many garments I've patched in the entirety of my life. But I understand the concept that if you have a garment that needs to be patched, you can't put a new piece on it. Because when you wash it, even with all temperature, it will shrink. And the patch shrinks and it tears away from the old because the old's already shrunk. I also have never made wine and stored it into wineskins. But I also understand that concept. A wineskin needs to be fresh and new because when new wine goes into it, a lot of gaseous stuff takes place inside. It expands the wineskin. But the wineskin can't expand if it's already expanded before. It has no place to go but crack, and all the wine spills out. So Jesus is saying what he's doing is new. It's got to go into new wineskins. Don't try to put it in what you're doing right now, he says to the disciples of John. It won't fit. Now the key difference between the old and the new covenants, in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember, you've already made an old covenant. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Ezekiel 36 also could be put there, Ezekiel 36, 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The new covenant is different. The old covenant was to show us that we were sinful. The law we couldn't keep. The ceremonies of the temple had to be repeated over and over and over again because they were never complete. It was a symbolic righteousness, a symbolic dealing with sin, in the death of the sacrifice. The old covenant emphasized holiness that we could not keep. It, as he says there in Jeremiah, the covenant that they broke. And the law revealed our inability to maintain righteousness. It condemned us as sinners. But the new covenant, God did. God gave us a new heart. God kept the law in Christ. God paid for our sins with the sacrifice of his son. We couldn't do it. The new covenant, the big difference is God does it. The old covenant, we couldn't do it. And one led to the other. And it's so important that people not get stuck behind with the old covenant. The Galatians did. All kinds of people trying to bridge the gap between the two. Keep the one, have the other. So the old covenant exposed sin. The new covenant removed it. Absolutely. Jesus did it. That's the difference. So this brings us to the resolutions. What do people do with resolutions? Now, new heart, new mind. God enables us to follow His word. He fulfills and changes us. He fixes our sin problem, fixes our righteousness problem, our minds and hearts. And as Paul said in Philippians, he puts in us both the willing to do of His good pleasure. That's not something we have without Him. What do people do with resolutions? First, they aim low. A resolution, I resolve to learn Spanish this year. Well, that's a low aim. I'd be impressive, but I mean, what do you got? A low aim. Like somebody said, they didn't exercise because they wanted to be sick when they died. It's a low aim. Exercise is fine, but I mean, you have to keep doing it. So they aim low. First Timothy 4:8 says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's a little profit. Bodily discipline, a little profit. I mean, most people, if they're going to make a resolution, the bodily discipline part will be 98% of it. And it's of little profit. Godliness, if it even shows up, will be a very small part. Do you want to be a better person? No, I just want to lose weight. What about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors as yourself? That's a weighty resolution. That's possible because of the new birth. What about trust in the Lord with all your heart? Lean not into your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths or make your paths straight. That's a big thing. What about repentance from sin? That's a big thing. What about faithfulness to the Lord? That's a big thing. Not letting things get in the way of our duty to God. What about our ministry? Fulfilling our place in the body of Christ. What about that? People aren't making resolutions like that. They want to, you know, resolve to, you know, the lesser things. Keep their car washed. So they aim low first. Second, they try to put the new into the old. I learned to type when I was, a sophomore or junior in high school. I had a typing class and learned to type. I'm glad because, I mean, this, we didn't have computers, but you know, had typewriters, and it really turned into something other than the typewriter to use it on. Try that with a baby. Get a newborn, put them in front of a keyboard, give them a lesson, tell them how to type. They can't type because they don't have the power to do so. The ability is not there. And so many people who make resolutions, they aim low because they can't hit anything higher. If they aim higher, they don't have the power to do it. The reason we get into habits is because we naturally desire them. I don't have to make a resolution this year not to eat broccoli. That's a given. There's no way I'm going to. And there's no vehicle of change in the outside the human heart. And if the human heart is the old heart, it will do what the old heart wants to do. And at best, it profits little. People are trying to be new by staying old. You see it in the government all the time. We're going to fix this problem with the legislation. The legislation doesn't fix anything. It just shows what's wrong. Let's make a new law. Did you know it was illegal to shoot people and kill them? Well, every time it happens, they say, we got to have a new law that says that, because it doesn't work. The standards of God are there. But to keep them requires the new birth. And we never hear that from the government. We need people to be changed. I saw Franklin Graham say it, because he knows. But you'll never hear the normal government officials say, you know, what we need is to get the gospel out there so hearts will be changed, so people won't do wicked things, which is their nature. Third, they quickly abandon good intentions. The reason people abandon good intentions is because they fail to keep them. Because there's no power to do it. When I had my Volkswagen square back, baby blue, and I pulled out to pass a vehicle on interstate going up a hill, I started out that way, and then I found that the vehicle was going faster and I was going slower, so I would have to be back over here because I didn't have the power to do it. The Bible tells Christians who are able to change to walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in newness of life. Take the new life that you've been given. If you don't have it, seek that. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in newness of life. Now, I know I've seen the way you look at each other here, and I know what's happening with you at church. I know what's happening. I know you're planning, and I keep looking, that you're going to give me that Dodge Charger I've been talking about. Now, I know this because I've seen the way you look at each other. And so somebody, well, what are you going to do? When you get that Dodge Charger, what are you going to do? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to drive it. That's what I'm going to do. What do you do when you get a new life in Christ? Well, you drive it. Most incredible change can take place in a moment because God does it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And note there, he is not a new creature because he does new things. He does new things because he's a new creature. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become righteousness in him. We live in righteousness. The world can make resolutions, but they can't be righteous by self-declaration. That's why they fail. I'm not a farmer, Mike, but I believe if you take seed and plant it on the pavement, it's not going to grow. Throw it on the road, it's not going to grow. And one question about people who really make resolutions is, do you really want to change? Or do you want to just say you tried to change and you couldn't, and so you'll wait till next year to try it again? A lot of people who are in trouble because they need to change their life, they don't really want to change. They want to be affirmed. They want to hear someone say, I tried to stop that too. It's just so hard, I can't do it. So some people don't want to change. They want to be pitied. They want to be, you know, felt sorry for. They want to be a victim. But godly resolutions can be kept by the new heart and mind. Christians can do new things because Christ has made us new. Let's pray. It really is amazing that the world is seeking really to change at times within a certain low level, it seems. But Lord, that you change not just behavior, you change the heart and the mind and make a new creation. Well, that is something we cannot do. And if the world really wanted to change, Lord, that's what I pray that we will see desired, that we might know you and be born again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.